All right. Let me see if I can get all this good stuff laid out here. We are in the second week now, or the third week actually, 1 week of introduction and 1 week talking about the name of God as Elohim, the mighty God who is powerful and almighty. And now we're going to talk about the second name that we're introduced to in the scripture, and that name is Jehovah, which translates into the word Lord, and when it's in all capital letters there, it's to distinguish that from the Hebrew word Adonai, which is also translated Lord, but it's L, capital L and O-R-D in small letters. So one of the things to remember about this is that the word Jehovah is by far the most often used word in the Old Testament to describe who God is. Get this, 6,823 times in the Old Testament, the word Jehovah is used to describe who the Lord is. It appears the first time in Genesis 2:4. If you remember correctly, we talked about it last week, where all the way from 1:1 up to 2:3, you had the word Elohim, because it was all about creation. And it was the Almighty God who was able to have the power to create, to speak into existence those things that he created by his power. And that's the word Elohim. It's the magnificent, mighty, almighty God that we serve. But at starting with 2:4, then the name for God changes for a while there, and it appears there in 2:4 and after that together with Elohim, and it's called, sometimes it's there and it says, uses Jehovah Elohim, in other words, the Lord God. And we see that in the Old Testament as well. It translates that many times out into English, and all in the second and the third chapters there, except with the temptation time there for Adam and Eve, where only the name Elohim appears. So after that process in 2:4, we kind of find the name of Jehovah alone, or it's Jehovah with Elohim together, or sometimes we just find it separately, individually in sentences, but they find it sometimes together. I know that sounds confusing, but it's oftentimes used as just Elohim, sometimes used as just Jehovah, other times used as Elohim Jehovah, or even Jehovah Elohim. Genesis 28:13 helps us to understand that. If you read that according to what the Hebrew says, it would be, I am Jehovah, the Elohim of your father Abraham and the Elohim of Israel. In other words, I am the Lord, Jehovah, the God, the Almighty God of your father Abraham and the Elohim, or the Almighty God of Isaac. So those things were used like that. So we're going to look a little deeper into the word Jehovah, because it's got some more meaning to it that I think you're going to like. The name comes from the Hebrew word Hava, which means either to be or being. And it's related to the other Hebrew word that's used there. It's called Shava, which means basically to live or life. So it's easy to put the connection together about being or life. But here's what this means in relation to God. When we read the name Jehovah, or Lord in capital letters in our Bible, we think in terms of being or existence or life. And here's where this is going. So Jehovah is the being that is absolutely self-existent. He has no beginning. Now, if you can figure that one out and you can explain that to this fairly ignorant preacher, he would love to have you do that. He didn't have a beginning, and he doesn't have an end. He is self-existent. That's beyond what I have wiggling around in here to use for a brain. I can only tell you that I believe that because it's the Word of God. He is self-existent. So the Almighty God, the Elohim, is also Jehovah. So he is within himself. He possesses eternal life and permanent existence. So now we're talking about a self-existent, permanent existent God who has no beginning and who has no end. And that's a little bit beyond my ability to explain to you, so I'm just going to tell you that that's the testimony of the Word of God, and I believe it because I trust it in faith. So he is not only the almighty, almighty Elohim, the almighty God who creates by speaking into existence that which never was before, but he's also Jehovah, the Lord who possesses eternal life forever and ever, and he is self-existent. And there's more. The Hebrew personal pronoun translated he in our Bible is really similar to that same verb, hava, which means being. So in some of those really significant passages where that word is used of God, it's sort of equivalent to the true and eternal God. That is the one who has always existed, who is eternal, and according to the word of God, he is unchangeable. God never changes. He's never different. He's the same every single moment of every day, of every year, of every, and all throughout eternity. So the example of that being the way it is Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11. I am he, God said, Jehovah. Before me, no Elohim was formed. No God was formed before me, nor will there be one after me. I am Jehovah, Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. That's pretty pointed, isn't it? That's kind of straight up, okay? All right. I am he, and no God existed before me. None was formed, nor will there ever be one formed after me. So I am, he said, Jehovah, and apart from me, there's no Savior. Now, that's Old Testament theology. But isn't that the same thing that we learn in the New Testament? That there is no other God except the Lord, and Jesus Christ as his Son, the Savior of the world? I mean, it's simple. Psalm 102, verse 27 says, but you remain the same, and your years never end. That's the testimony out of the book of Psalms. Literally translated, you are he, Jehovah, and your years shall never end. So now we have a self-existent God who needed no help from anyone to exist. Not only is he almighty and all-powerful and omnipotent, the whole thing is that he's self-existent and he will exist forever. He has always been and he always will be, and that there is never an end to his existence. So when we begin to talk about God, as opposed to all the other gods that the world tries to offer us, you can go to Muhammad and find a grave. You can go to the gods that the world want to sell you are actually real and meaningful, that they worship them as gods, and they all have graves. Jesus does not have a grave. You can't go to the grave of Jesus. Why is that? Because he's resurrected from that grave and he sits at the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for you and I always, because he has always been. So this he indicates the one of old whose years have no end, and that is without beginning and without end. I don't know how that makes you feel, but that makes me feel really, really good that we serve that kind of a God. I want to read something for you in here that I thought was exceptional. The most noted Jewish commentator of the Middle Ages, Moses Maimonides, said with regard to this name, all the names of God that occur in Scripture are derived from his works except one, and that is Jehovah. And this is called the plain name because it teaches plainly and unequivocally the substance of God. Another one has said, in the name Jehovah, the personality of the Supreme is distinctly expressed. It is everywhere a proper name denoting the person of God and him only. Elohim denoting usually the supreme God, the Almighty. The Hebrew may say the Elohim, the true God, in opposition to all false gods, but he never says the Jehovah, for Jehovah is the name of the true God only. He says again and again, my God or my Elohim, but never my Jehovah. For when he says, my God, he means Jehovah. He speaks of the God of Israel, but never of the Jehovah of Israel, for there is no other Jehovah. He speaks of the living God, but never the living Jehovah, for he cannot conceive of Jehovah as other than living. The point being is that God has revealed himself to us in Elohim as the Almighty God, but in Jehovah he has revealed himself as Lord. And it goes much deeper than that. This name was revealed in the Old Testament, mostly in relationship to God's relationship with Israel. And as you know, Israel's God's chosen people. He has always had a plan for Israel. He will always have a plan for Israel. They will always be God's chosen people. Thus, we as the United States of America would do well to support Israel because they are still God's people. And there's many, many prophecies in the Word of God that says, should we take a stand against Israel and against God's people, it will be like taking a stand against God himself. So as a country, we should be very careful how we treat Israel. But the word Jehovah was introduced because it had to do with relationship. It had to do with the characteristics of God as Jehovah. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. We're going to talk about the righteousness of God and the holiness of God and the love of God. And all of that's wrapped up in the term Jehovah. See, in Elohim, he was the mighty creator God. In Jehovah, he is the Lord with relationship to his creation. And the origin and the meaning of the name Jehovah are especially brought out as it relates to Israel. And I'll give you an example here. Moses, remember Moses at the burning bush when he came out of hiding basically in the land of Midian? He'd been down there for 40 years keeping his father-in-law's sheep. And he's wandering around. It's like any other day on the planet for him. He's doing his job, taking care of sheep. And the next thing you know, he notices that this bush is burning. But the odd thing about it is it's not being consumed. So he notices that, and when he turns aside to see what's going on there, Moses says to God, "Behold, when I came unto the children of Israel, and what am I going to say to them?" This is after God commissions him and says, "I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to be the tool that I'm going to use to rescue Egypt." Now, let me qualify that. He did not tell Moses, "You're going to go to Egypt, and in your power, you're going to cause the children of Israel to be released." He told Moses, basically, "You're going to be the person that goes as my spokesperson, and my power will be given to you, and through you, things will be done that you will not be able to do on your own." And the scripture goes on to say, "The Elohim of your fathers," this is what Moses is going to say to the Egyptians, "The Elohim of your fathers has sent me unto you." Actually, he's saying this to the Israelites that were in bondage there in Egypt. "And they shall say to me, 'What is his name?'" Moses said to God, "When I go up there, they're going to ask me, 'What's his name?' And what in the world am I supposed to say to them when they ask me what your name is? Because I'm going to go representing you as Jehovah God, but what am I supposed to tell them?" Exodus 3:13. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You tell him I am who I am.'" Now, what in the world does that mean? So the words need to be rendered, "I will be that I will be." And often the word is used in that sense. "I will be with you." Basically, Moses learned from God, "You go tell him that the great I am sent you." Not the great I will be, not the great I was, but you tell him that the great I am has sent you, the God that didn't have a beginning, the God that doesn't have an end, Jehovah God, who is going to be there with you the whole time. So what's the point here? How do we make sense out of this process? What are you trying to say, Brother Kenny? When God wished to make a very simple revelation of himself, a very special revelation of himself, he used the name Jehovah. And as Jehovah, he is going to be known as the God of revelation to those whom he created, who could appreciate the fact that he was God. In Elohim, it's God Almighty with the power to create something from nothing. The omnipotent, the all-powerful God. In Jehovah, he is the Lord who wants a relationship with the people that he created. He is the Lord that will enable you to realize how you're supposed to live by watching what he does and what he says about himself. So he goes on, God goes on to say to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, Jehovah the Elohim." Get that. Lord, the God of your fathers, the Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Now we go from the very impersonal Almighty God who creates to the very personal God or Lord who wants relationship and who talks to those people that he knows and tells them, this is how you will know me. And we'll get into that in just a moment. And again, God says to Moses, I am Jehovah. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, in other words, God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Jehovah is a covenant word as well. God promised Abraham, I will make a great nation out of you. I will bless your children, and you will be as the sand of the sea. I will continue to bless you, and through you I'll bless other nations and other people. And God spoke to him in that way, and it was like telling Moses, I want a personal relationship with you. I love the second paragraph on page 37 in my book. It says, we've already noted that Jehovah appears as early as Genesis 2. And certainly it is used with special significance in regards to God's rational and moral creatures. But the two passages above do suggest, one, that though the name Jehovah is frequently used as the title of the God of the patriarchs, its full significance was not revealed to them that early. And second of all, it was now revealed in connection with God's covenant and promise to a people that now, after some hundreds of years, the true significance of the name was to be unfolded by the manifestation of God as a personal, living being, fulfilling to the people of Israel the promises made to their fathers. So here then, the ever-living God reveals himself to his covenant people as the unchanging God who remains faithful to his word through many generations. I love that. God's personal existence, the continuity of his dealings with man, the unchangeableness of his promises, and the whole revelation of his redeeming mercy gathers around the name Jehovah. In other words, God is saying, not only am I the Almighty God with incredible, awesome power, not only do I self-exist and I don't exist from anybody else helping me or needing any help from anyone else to remain that way, but I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. I am the God who desires relationship with you. I am the God who will honor the covenant that I make with you. And we know that covenant as the covenant that God made with Abraham. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to grow you. You're going to be like your children will be like the sands of the sea, and I'm going to bless other nations through you. So now we have a God. It'd be one thing for God to say over here, okay, I have this great power, and I'm going to create with this great power, and I'm going to wow you with this great power, and I'm going to make something out of nothing. And he did. And he created from that great power. But if you remember correctly, in that same chapters, he created man as well. And from man, he created woman as well. And the name Jehovah comes around on the other side and says, listen, this is all true about God. But there's more. How do you describe God with one name? It's not possible. You can't even describe Kenny with one name. I am son. I am father. I am grandfather. And we go on and on and on. If you can describe somebody as simple as me, and it takes more than one name to help the people understand who I am as an individual, can you imagine how important it's going to be for you and I as believers to try to get a grip around who God has revealed himself to be? Yeah, I'm all powerful over here. Nothing can stop me. I'm completely omnipotent. I'm the Almighty Elohim who creates. But I'm the Lord who honors his covenant with his creation known as man, who has said to Abraham, this is what I will do for you, and you can count on it because I honor my covenants. So now we find out that not only did God create the world and the people in it, but now he wants a relationship with those people. So he reveals this side of his character, saying that I'm going to love you, I'm going to be your Lord, I'm going to be your God, and I promise you that everything that I say to you, you can take that to the bank, basically, in 21st century vernacular. You can count on me. If I said it, I can do it. Nothing can stop me from doing it. So now all of a sudden, you get back to this place. Okay, why does that make a difference in how I live on a regular basis? I can't be more clear. Because if he said it in here, we don't have to question that. Because this book says that he cannot lie. So he's revealed himself to us. Not only can nobody stop me because I'm almighty and all powerful, that I have no boundaries that I don't set for myself, that there's nothing I can't do, but I want to know you personally. I don't know about you folks, but that puts a big old huge wow on my face. The creator of the universe, the almighty Elohim, wants me to know him personally as my Jehovah God, as the God who wants me to know him. And I find that absolutely amazing. And he said so by introducing himself to Moses and saying, you tell him that the I Am sent you. You tell them, and you've helped, you know for yourself that I'm going to honor every word of my covenant to you. It took years, but he still did it. So we get to see that personal side of God in the name Jehovah. And this is what I was hoping. I wouldn't run out of time before we got to this. Malachi 3:6 says, I am Jehovah, I change not. So we're not going to say, okay, God said he'd do this over here in Genesis, but by the time I got over here to Ecclesiastes, something different's going on. And by the time I got over here into the book of Matthew, something else is going on. And now I don't know who God really is because he said that back there and he said this in the middle and he said that. No. God made it very clear. I am Jehovah God. I don't change. You don't have to worry about me being wishy-washy. I am the permanent, unchangeable one. So if I promised it to you, you can count on it. I can also deliver it. Does that make sense? Don't we need to know God that way? Because what that does for me on a daily basis, you say, well, Brother Kenny, how's that going to help me from day to day? How it helps me from day to day is to know that, and Andy Stanley said this best, he said, real faith, real genuine faith that works every day of your life, the kind of faith that causes you to continue to trust God, irregardless of circumstance, he said it's two things. One is believing that God is everything that he said he is. And folks, that is huge. That's what this study is about. Who did he say he was? That's what we're learning now. He said, I'm Almighty God. I'm unchangeable. I self-exist. But I am Jehovah Lord. I am your Lord. I want to know you personally, and you can trust me that everything I said, I am able to deliver to you. So guess what that does to your faith? That takes it out of the hands of your feelings. That's what it does. It tells me that God can be trusted and will continue to be trusted by me because I will take him at his word, knowing that he's going to honor every detail of his word, and I can put my faith in him. And I don't have to be concerned about him changing in the middle of the stream. God won't become different as he relates to me because life for me becomes different. He's not changeable. I can always count on his promises. He's not going to drop the ball in his relationship to me. That's how it makes a difference for the daily living. Now, Jehovah has a lot of stuff involved in it too, and I'll take just a few minutes to get to that. Jehovah means that he's the God of righteousness, the God of holiness, and the God of love. These are characteristics that are in the character of God himself. The word Jehovah helps reveal to you and I more of the personal side of his being. So there's a lot of significance in the name, so that it reveals God as the God of the moral and spiritual attributes. You ever heard God get accused of not being very attentive about the things that are going on in your life? Have you ever heard people accuse God that maybe he has done something wrong here, or maybe he's not as spiritual as he would like to think he is, or whatever? God gets accused of things that he's never been involved in. The word Jehovah helps us explain some things. We've been introduced to God as the Elohim, the mighty, omnipotent one who created the vast universe, and who within the Godhead, he covenanted to preserve it. And we might assume that the mighty Elohim would possess the same moral attributes as we're talking about in the name Jehovah. However, the name and the usage of the title Jehovah clearly reveals it, and we don't need to assume. So what God is doing with the name Jehovah, he's saying, come closer. Let me let you see who I am as it relates to my personal characteristics. I want you to see, and the name Jehovah encompasses all that. I want you to see that I am a God of righteousness, that I am a God of holiness, that I am a God of love. So, creator side, more impersonal. Personal side, a lot more personal. We know who God is in his character as he reveals himself here. So the term Elohim kind of assumes that God, who created everything and his creatures and everything, would have some love toward us. But the name Jehovah says it up close, out loud, and personal, that this love that God has is not conditional, and it's based upon his moral and his spiritual attributes. We serve a perfect God. So, big deal, Kenny. What difference does that make? He makes no mistakes. None. He makes no mistakes in the care of my life. No mistakes in the care of your life. He is righteous in his dealings with his creation. So, in the very beginning, Genesis is concerned with his creation account. Now, over here in the middle of chapter 4, he talks about a relationship. Genesis begins the account of creation and creation of man and God's special relationship to man. And then he comes into communion with man, and he gives man a chance. He provides a perfect environment for man in the Garden of Eden. And as you know, the story goes down. Sin enters. Adam and Eve make their mistake. Sin enters into the world, and every single thing changes. And in that story, he is called Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God, who blesses the earth for the sake of man and for the care of man. This creator God, Elohim, called man into existence as the one being on earth who should have the capacity for the enjoyment of God. Do you realize that you were created, and I was created for God's enjoyment, for God's fellowship? We have been created for a purpose, and that was to please God, to have fellowship with God, to make God pleased, to enjoy him like no other creation on the planet can do that. And those attributes which appear in his character, they are so that you and I can trust him completely, that he's everything that he said he would be. And the flip side of that wonderful approach to faith that Andy Stanley has written in his books, he said the first part of that is to believe that God is everything that he said he was. It's all right there. And the second part of that is to believe with every fiber of your being that he will do everything that he promised he would do. And that's here too. There's over 7,000 promises in the Word of God. Did you know that? Over 7,000 promises to those of us who believe. in the Word of God. So how does this affect my faith? Okay, I can trust God that He's who He said He is. Both Elohim and Jehovah, the Lord God. And I can trust Him that He's going to do everything that He promised. So then why is my faith weak at times? Why is it that I have trouble trusting God at times? Because I don't know Him like He's told me. I don't know about you, but that's kind of an indictment against us as believers. It makes it kind of difficult. We serve God to the degree that we know Him. We generally love people to the degree that we know them. We trust people to the degree that we know them, or we don't trust them to the degree that we know Him. So what this says to me as a believer is what's missing in my life is the knowledge of God as He's tried His best to reveal Himself to me. Okay? So if I really want my faith to take a big, huge jump, if I want to be able to trust God when things don't go well in my life, when I want to be able to trust God when the bottom falls out or the wheels fall off or something else happens that's traumatic, instead of pointing my finger at God and saying, "Why did you let this happen to me? I thought you had my back. You're supposed to be my God. Aren't you watching after me?" Those questions don't get asked. Why is that? Because God said, "You're never by yourself. Never going to leave you alone. I want to know you. My judgments are absolutely righteous. My dealing with you is absolutely righteous. My dealing with you is absolutely holy. It is above board." So let's imagine just a second that image of Jehovah God in which man was created. It's also revealed to us in the New Testament. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." In other words, here's how we need to act as Christians. You need to understand that when you get saved, the old man died and the new man took over. Now, that's a process, okay? This isn't a snapshot. This is a motion picture. We call it sanctification. It happens throughout our entire life. I become less and less like I was as Kenny before I got saved. And the process means that I'm more and more like Jesus as I live in the faith and become more like Him. I put on the righteousness and the holiness of God. And through the power of the Spirit of God, that takes place in my life. So for Israel, their old righteousness and their old holiness, you know, they were the two great attributes that associated with the name Jehovah. As a country, Israel would say to God, "You said that you were righteous. So your dealings with us are absolutely above board. They are absolutely righteous. They are absolutely right." And time after time after time, folks, if you read the Old Testament, you begin to realize that the prophets said over and over and over again, "We're here because we made a mistake. We're here because we didn't trust you. We're in this mess that we're in because we sinned against you. We did not become righteous. We did not become holy. We did not practice love." And all this while, God has demonstrated all these characteristics for these people. And He said, "This is who I am as Jehovah." And those characteristics need to be born into your life as well. I don't know about you, but this is good stuff because it's a wake-up call for me. You know, God was a holy God. The whole section in this little book, and we don't have time for me to read it, but God's a holy God. You can trust Him. He's going to be right every time, all the time. And you kind of get down to the idea of, you know, the Creator God, Elohim, didn't talk much about loving the creatures that He created. But the name Jehovah opens that door wide open. Bible says that God is love, does it not? It helps us to understand. His love makes Him grieve and suffer for our sins and our sorrows. Consider these verses. Jeremiah 32:33. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Do you realize that God couldn't love you an ounce more than He does today? And He couldn't love you an ounce less than He does today? Bible tells us He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He deals with us according to His righteousness and His forgiveness. In Judges, we read over and over and over again that when Israel forsook Jehovah, and they began to serve the other gods of the peoples that were around them, that it brought, and Jehovah brought grievous punishment upon them. But the same Jehovah, when it was all said and done, it said his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. The holiness of God demanded judgment, but the love of God grieved him because he did not want to have to do that. It's sort of like being a parent. Did you ever enjoy disciplining or whipping your children? No. But the holiness, as a parent, the rightness that comes with discipline, it grieves you as a parent. The first time I ever whipped one of my boys, I cried. Of course, he did too. I wasn't all that nice about it. But we both cried because the right thing to do also brought grief into my life for having to do it. And that's what God said. Isaiah 63:9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Hosea 11:8, how can I give thee up, O Ephraim? So Jehovah helps you and I understand that there's a personal aspect to this almighty creator God known as Elohim. There's a personal love, a personal righteousness, a personal holiness in this God that we now have known and been revealed to as Jehovah. So not only is he almighty and all-powerful, but he is holy and righteous and loving. I use the word balance a lot. Guys in the Sunday school class, I'm wearing them out with the idea of balance, but it's just true. God wants us to see both sides of who he is. His holiness demands that he punish evil. His righteousness insists that he will do the right thing always in his care of our life. But the love of God is so great that you and I, in our sin, we have the power to grieve the Almighty God because he's also Jehovah, the God of covenant, the God of righteousness, the God of holiness, and obviously the God of love. I love the last paragraph that I wrote down here. We need to understand that while as Jehovah, his holiness must condemn, he is also love, and his love redeems, and he seeks to bring man back into fellowship with himself. One writer has said, wherever the name Jehovah appears, after man has fallen from the original righteousness, that's Adam and Eve in the garden, what we see, but that God is ever seeking the restoration of man. He comes seeking Adam and Eve. He teaches man to approach him anew by means of sacrifice, a substitute. But he wants us to understand that in the name Jehovah, we have a God who loves us above and beyond anything that we can imagine. And the rest of the Word of God will verify that very thing. It's as much New Testament theology as it ever thought about being Old Testament theology. And the God of Paul and Peter and James and John is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God would continue to reveal himself as the years went by. He would continue to make himself real in the eyes of those who would believe. So for me, it becomes incredibly important. Why do we need to read these things? Because I don't think we have a balanced understanding of God. We love to talk about the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and all those things that relate to God. We love to talk about that because it's important for us, and we want him to practice. We don't want justice, do we? We want forgiveness. We don't want justice. Justice says you get what you deserve. The mercy and the grace of God says, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you what you don't really deserve, and I'm not going to give you what you do deserve, and that's his call. But in knowing him like that, on a daily basis, that gives me the courage and the encouragement to know that when I mess it up, and I will, that my God doesn't write me off. It may grieve him because I have sinned. But the upside is that this Almighty God who spoke everything into existence wants a relationship with me. And Jesus died so that that could happen. And he wants me to see how personal he is and has always been and will always be. And that he loves me based on his character, not my performance. And isn't it great to know that when we drop the ball and we're not who we're supposed to be, that God doesn't take his pen out and write you off? That's Jehovah, the covenant God who promised you and me, I will never, ever, ever forsake you. And now we're over into the New Testament theology. Because it's the same God. The same God. We need to know him as Elohim and Jehovah. Does that make sense, guys, girls? Okay, I hope I haven't been too confusing tonight. I had to read these chapters about 3 times to put an outline here that didn't confuse me real bad. And I'm thinking, okay, how are you going to share this with these folks out here? That's what I wanted you to see. That the more balanced our understanding of God is, the more we see both sides of his character, his holiness, demanding judgment when we sin, is balanced and offset by his love that allows us to be redeemed through our confession of sin. What a magnificent God that allows us to do that. Most people in the world just write you off, not God. Questions, comments, observations? You got 2 minutes. Now, thoroughly confusing, clear as mud, right? Know this, I love you guys. I appreciate you more than you can imagine. Our God is a great God, isn't he? I want you to know him, and I want to know him in every area of his revelation, because that helps me to trust him more. When I would question him about certain things, now I'm learning to shut up, because as I know him more, I begin to understand. I don't need to ask these questions because he's already answered them in revealing to me who he is. Guys, I love you. I appreciate you. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.